Thank you, Kurt. Good morning, everybody. Man, how many of you rather be here than in jail this morning? I mean, you know, it's a good day, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I always used to think that way, you know, when I would have guest speakers come to the church. It's kind of like, you don't really know what you're about to get. So I always say that, having me rather be here than in jail, and then it gives you perspective. It's not a bad place to be. Yeah, fish, they tremble at the mention of my name. I used to be a striper guide once upon a time and made a lot of money, caught a lot of fish, and so I'm praying that you get to catch a lot as well. You know, I was just listening to the Holy Spirit. There were some big words used here today. Graduation, resurrection. It's interesting to me how the video stops right at the scripture in John 15 that says, greater love is no man than this, than he laid down his life for a friend. And I think that there's the message that I want to share with you is one that can feed into kind of the theme that the Holy Spirit, because I think we never get past the place in our lives, no matter how old we get, that maybe we need God to resurrect something in our lives that maybe has grown cold, and maybe it's time to graduate to another life, a level of life and living. And that we have several graduation periods in life, and there are moments when some things end and new things begin. And sometimes we don't want things to end, and sometimes when we're praying for something new and it begins, we go, ah, I didn't want that. That there's dynamics involved in transitions that are almost unpredictable at times, but we need those places where we make those adjustments in life. Well, this is my bride, Cheryl, and she's just giving you a princess wave, and that's what she's doing. And Kirk introduced her to you. I want to talk to you this morning about don't overlook the obvious. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories to get started. I'm going to end with a couple of stories, but you can find Psalms 139 in your Bible, and that's where I'm going to go to. So let's just dig in. I like this graphic up here because it kind of shows me you can't see the forest for the trees type of thing. You understand that sometimes we can't see the big picture because we're so focused on tiny details. And by the way, that's a good devil plan to get so many tiny details going on. You can't see the big picture of what God has in mind sometimes. And so let me give you a couple of illustrations. There were two cowboys that were traveling through the West Texas desert, and I thought, you know, what's good cowboys' names? And I thought, well, it's got to be Augustus and Woodrow, y'all. You know that. So anyway, Augustus and Woodrow, they're traveling through the West Texas desert, and they've traveled all day. It's time to set up camp for the night. So they pitch their tent, and they get a little coffee going, get some hardtack and jerky, have their dinner, and both men crawl into the tent and go to sleep. Well, sometime, a few hours pass away, sometimes in the wee hours of the morning, Woodrow shakes Augustus and says, Augustus, wake up and look up at the sky and tell me what you see. So he looked up and he said, well, Woodrow, I see millions of stars. What do you think it is that I see? He said, yeah, but what does that tell you? Now, you got to understand, I mean, you know, Augustus is a world-traveled man, a self-appointed expert on most everything. And he says, well, astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of stars. And time-wise, according to the stars, it's 3:15 in the morning. And theologically, it's evident that God is all-wise and all-powerful, and we're small and insignificant compared to him. And meteorologically, it tells me tomorrow's going to be a beautiful day. And Woodrow just kind of scratches his head, and he goes, well, Augustus, I think it means somebody stole our tent. You know, it's just one of those crazy things that sometimes, because we're so focused on small things, we miss the big thing that's happened to us that's right in front of us. Well, that actually illustrates something else, that this is a genuine psychological phenomena called change blindness. And it means massive changes take place right in front of us, but we can't see them because of our focus. And there is an actual experiment. Now, this won't work on you because I'm giving you the answer, but you need to go try this on somebody else and watch what happens. You can go and Google on YouTube, change blindness, and it will bring up an experiment. And this is how the experiment goes, and I loved it because I tried it on my bride, Cheryl. Amen. And so anyway, you got two teams. One team is dressed in all white, and the other team is dressed in all black. And they get in a big circle, but they rotate, one in white, one in black, one in white, one in black, in a big circle. Each team has a basketball. So the announcer comes on, and Cheryl's got her little iPad, and she's watching it. And the announcer comes on and says, count how many times the team in white passes the ball to each other. Now they start passing it, and they'll bounce it and throw it up this way and throw it sideways. And she's going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. She counts 15 times. The announcer comes back and says, the team in white passed the ball 15 times. She says, yes. And then he said, but did you see the gorilla? She said, what? And they play that thing back in slow motion. And this big furry gorilla, a guy dressed in a gorilla suit about this tall, comes walking into the middle of that circle, going like this right here, looks straight at the camera, do-si-dos, and moonwalks right off the deal. Can you imagine that? That a gorilla standing right in front of you and you couldn't see it. You were literally physically blind to it because the focus was like this. Now, doesn't it make sense that the enemy would stir up a bunch of stuff in our lives so we can't see what God's doing? And I wonder what he could have in front of us right now. I wonder what massive plan that God could have for our lives that's just right here, but we can't see it because of everything that's going on in our lives. And there's a huge truth that I'm talking about this morning, and that truth is we only tend to see what we focus on, and which could be good, but it could equally be bad if we're focused on the wrong thing, right? And that sometimes if life looks ugly, it's hard to see the beauty of life. But what if God had something beautiful, but we were so focused on the ugly that we became blind to the beautiful thing that God had in mind for us? And it's so true, that sort of thing happens. So as I thought about talking to you today, I just heard that whisper of the Lord who just kind of nudged my heart, and he said, you know, I wrote something in a book about everybody sitting in that church. I said, get out of here, God. You're serious? You got a library somewhere. It's got books with everybody that's ever lived and that sort of thing. He said, well, I sure do. And so let's look together in the scriptures, if you don't mind, to Psalms 139, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to kind of pause for a second in different places. So would you read with me? For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. So wait a minute, we got to start there. David is talking to the Lord, and he's talking about the activity of God in our lives while we were in our mother's womb. So before we ever saw the light of day, before we ever took our first breath, God was actively engaged while our mamas were carrying us. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are your work, and that my soul knows very well. Your soul knows something. It knows it very well. And what your soul knows is connected to what God was doing while we were in our mother's womb. Our soul is connected to the creative work and activity of God and how he was planning our lives. Our soul is connected to it. And I've lived enough life to know that sometimes my head is not connected to what my soul knows. That sometimes I can be so distracted by the things that are going on mentally, I disconnect from the plan that God has in mind for my life. But my soul, something down deep inside of me, knows and is connected to this great plan of God while I was still in my mother's womb. Well, let's read on just a little bit more. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In other words, God saw what makes me, me, and you, you, before it was ever made. God saw something about it. I'll come back and talk to that, but I do want you to see this, that the word substance just means the things of which we consist of. That God saw the things of which we would consist of before he made them, before they came to pass, before. In other words, God had a vision, an idea, and a plan for our lives first, and then we were made, formed in our mother's womb according to the plan. And so I want us to see that this morning. And how defined is that thinking of the Lord? Well, let's look at this next part of the scripture. And in your what? In your book. There it is. They were all written. What was written? The days fashioned for me when there were none of them. Wow. God fashioned some days before they existed, before we started living them. God fashioned some days that would serve the plan and idea he was creating when we were in our mother's womb. And he thought about it so much and so intensely that he wrote it down in a book that's stored in his library somewhere, and that those days, you know, would serve the idea and the plan for my life. Now, I'm 62 years old, so that means my book has 22,630 pages worth of God's thinking. Amen. That means God thought about me a bunch, and he's thought about you a bunch. And I've been on his mind. You've been on his mind. From before being born, he was already thinking about this massive plan. And sometimes that's too big for us to get a hold of, but after all, he is God. Amen. He is God. And I'm just saying that God thinks about us on purpose, but sometimes bad things happen to us in our lives, and we're so focused on the bad that we don't get the plan. But I got to help you understand something. We tend to see pain. God always sees the plan. And he has a plan. No matter what we've gone through, no matter what the enemy has thrown at us, his plan is still there. It's still the plan he created and the plan he designed. And that plan has days that were fashioned to serve it. And I know, I get it, that there are bad things that happen to people. God didn't create bad things, but it makes sense that the enemy would do bad things to keep us from getting to the plan. He'd rather us be focused on the stuff so we can't see the plan. And he would rather us be moved by the pain rather than grip the plan that God has. Kurt, you may have to help me with this thing right here. It's jumping all over the place. Everybody okay? Good to see you. Man. Now, the word fashion, see, that scripture says, the written, the days fashioned for me when there were yet none of them, and how precious also are your thoughts to me, God, and how great is the sum of them. God thought about each one of us a whole lot. Now, the word fashioned means sculptured like an artist. So here's the idea. God says, okay, I'll use myself for an example. Here's my idea and my purpose and my plan for Kim Pittner. So here's the thought and the idea. So I'm going to take the days of his life and I'm going to sculptor them around that idea so it will serve them. So you'll take the day and say, oh, here's a bad day. This is when his dad was killed, because my dad was killed by somebody. And in that moment, I can either look at the pain or I can realize that God has a plan. And I can live by the pain or I can live by the plan. And I can let God take that situation and then, like a sculptor, he bends it and twists it and forms it and shapes it like a sculpture to serve the idea that God has in mind for my life. God doesn't cause everything, but God doesn't waste anything. Anything that's put in his hand, he is the creator and the artist, and he can bend it and twist it and make it serve who he wanted me always to be. Wow, I love that. Let's don't say amen. Let's say, you don't act like we're eating Campbell's soup this morning. I know, it is. Praise the Lord. So he bent and sculptured days and formed and fashioned days that would serve the idea and the plan that he had about it. He fashioned days that would serve what he saw for us. I can use a hand mic if I need to. My head's just too moving, y'all. I'm working out from under that thing. Now, if I leave my hands off of it, it'll probably work. Well, it was good. I've messed with it. You know what it is, you know, so. So each day is shaped to shape us. Does that make sense? And that's what God does with those things. So the most boring day is filled with God's purpose, because at bare minimum, boring can be used in the hands of the Lord to form some patience in our life, right? God can use absolutely everything. And this church service, I literally believe, was written in all of our books that we were supposed to hear, and you was supposed to have to listen to me today. Sorry, don't leave, you'll sin against God, amen. So, you know, I'm kidding. I might not be, I don't know. Anyway, but do you live that way, that you believe that every day has the activity of God in it, but sometimes you can't see the activity because of the stuff that's going on? And that God has something in mind for us. But what is it? Because we could miss it. We could overlook it. The rich man had a beggar at his doorstep every day, and he just stepped over him every day and went about his business. And the opportunity that God had for his life was right at his door, but he didn't see it. And later on, he woke up in hell, and then he's praying that, could this beggar just put a drop of water? And he didn't realize what God had put in the opportunities that he had put right at his footsteps. So he was so focused on the other things that he wanted for his life. And so God's been thinking about us a long time. And that's what it says in the Bible. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? What is man? That's a big question, because when I think about my life, you probably won't believe this, but before I met Jesus, I was a rascal. Now, don't laugh. You didn't believe that at all. So anyway, but, and sometimes I still can't get over it that he accepted me, because I know where I come from, and I'm thinking, what did you see that you were mindful of me? And think of the word this way, his mind was full of thinking about me. What was it that filled God's thoughts? What did he see? Because this scripture is a question, because the man that wrote it, King David, actually had a man put on the front lines and put to death and killed so he could get his wife. King David did that. The man that we know as the man after God's own heart, at one point, he was not after God's heart. At one point, he did some things that when he stops and thinks on his life, he goes, how do you even think about me, God? Who am I? What am I that you would think about me? It was a little hard for him to get his mind around the idea. But this isn't just the word mindful doesn't just mean a passing thought. He doesn't just go, oh, there's Kirk. He doesn't talk like it. No, the word mindful means that when God thinks, it's translated, he's watchful, aware, and alert, and cautious pertaining each one of us, and very careful. So God doesn't just look at our lives like that as a passing thought. No, he looks and studies, and he's careful, and he's looking at the things pertaining to that plan and idea that he's had about us all this time, and he focuses very much on our life. And if man is born in sin, and if man does everything he can to wreck his own life, what is it that has God's attention? What is obvious to him that's not obvious to us? Because I know how we are. There are some people, let me just illustrate it. If you were in the grocery store and you walked around the corner and you saw Sister So-and-so, you'd go, and you'd go like that. You better tell the truth. You didn't see in them what God sees in them. You understand? That there are some things we look on the outer appearance, right? But God looks on the heart. God's looking on a plan while we're looking on the inconvenience of what it is that we think that person may bring towards us in our life. It's something obvious to him, and you get the idea that way back there in our mother's womb, that God had made some kind of investment in us that he wanted to recover for himself. And can I tell it to you like this? That investment and that plan and that idea was so important to the Father that he sent his only begotten Son to earth to die for us so it could be redeemed and we could get back on the road to being whom God called us to be. Amen. Oh, now we're talking. Amen. I feel like, you know, knowing Kirk, that y'all are kind of, you like to have church and visit and talk and have fun, right? Is that good? So, okay. Well, let me say it to you in other ways. I want to illustrate this. Let's look at this scripture, Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. You know, I love these scriptures that say what the kingdom of heaven is like. What's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like that right there. It's like a treasure hidden in the field. And the scripture says, and a man found the treasure and he hid it. And then for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. So I want to make it a modern day parable and describe it. Your church is growing, it's busting at the seams. And Pastor Kirk says, we got to have some more land. And so he's walking around out here and he finds 10 acres and he's praying over that in Jesus' name. And he trips over a rock. He looks, the rock shifted over. He sees something gold under there. A close look, he sees it is a treasure chest full of Jean Lafitte. Spanish gold doublons. Amen. There they are. His quick assessment is that is $20 million worth of gold. So what does he do? He hides it and goes down to the realtors. How much y'all selling that land for? He said, well, Pastor, we're going to have $500,000 for it. He goes, I don't have $500,000. What's he going to do? He's going to sell Karen's car. He's going to sell everything he can get his hands on. He will sell his house because if he buys the field for $500,000, he gets the treasure hidden in the field and he gets $20 million. And all of a sudden the church is paid for, the land's paid for and everything. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like treasure hidden in the field. And can I tell you something this morning? You've got a treasure in you. It's that same creative handiwork of God that has been in you from the time you were born, from before you were born. It's the masterful, genius idea of God. It's the treasure of a lifetime that if you get that treasure out of the field, it will be more, it'll be the gold at the end of the rainbow. It's the dream come true. It matches you perfectly. It fits you like a glove. Life will be better than it's ever been when you live by the plan of God. So you ought to sell out lock, stock, and barrel to get that treasure because life will be more than you've ever dreamed it to be. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like hidden in treasure. But I want to unpack it a little bit more. How about 2 Corinthians 4:7? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, we have this treasure. I always call my body, an earthen vessel. Because it was created from the dust of the earth, God blew the breath in life, and man became. So this is the mobile home that I live in. Amen. And inside this mobile home is a treasure. And there's something attached to this treasure. It says it in the scripture. It's the excellence of the power of God. That what God creates is most excellent. That what God creates, there is no more power available than what God has. And whatever God designed for my life has his excellence attached to it and has his power attached to it. And if I embrace who he's called me to be, life gets excellent and life gets powerful. I want you to know, I have a lot of fun in my life. It's the only life I've got, and it's not been because stuff hasn't happened to me that's heartbreaking, stuff that was mean, stuff that was prejudiced, stuff that was angry. We live in a fallen world. We're not going to escape it, but we've got to decide what's going to guide our life. Is the stuff that's thrown at us, or is it going to be the plan that God has for us? Because on this side, life gets excellent, and on this side, life gets powerful. I can't drive through Whataburger without having fun. Amen. I can't. I got to stop and talk to that little girl at the window and say, who's the best worker at Whataburger today? It's you. And she goes, that crazy man has come through, but I'm having fun. It's the only life I've got. And listen, I told you earlier, a man killed my dad. And I looked at him eyeball to eyeball in a court of law and told him how Jesus had a plan for his life and that if he could just get a hold of it, life for him would go different and he wouldn't have to keep repeating this thing. Because you know what? I know where my dad is. He's not lost. He's talking to Jesus today. And right now that man in prison has accepted Jesus as Christ as his Savior. And has written to the newspaper that posted it and apologized and told the school system, if you'd have let them tell me about Jesus, I might not be in this mess today. Why not? And all of a sudden, God starts to redeem things and he turns it for good. Oh, give me some. I know. It is. But there's a treasure inside of us, everybody, and it's the plan that God has for our life, and it's excellent, and it's powerful, and that's what God sees. When God sees the person that you go, he sees the plan. He sees his creativity. He sees his activity. He sees something worth giving his only begotten son for. He sees something that needs to be redeemed and brought to life, and we all have it. Now, it may be hidden. It may be lying dormant in here. It may be inactivated and locked up, but it's in there. And it's the more for, can I say it this way? There's a gorilla in the room, everybody. This is my favorite part. So quit monkeying around. Yeah. Man, there's this gigantic gorilla, the massive plan of God. His ways are past finding out. His thoughts are above our thoughts. This is the one that has designed the plan for our lives. We have this peculiar thing, the way God designed us. It's called the reticular activating system. Reticular, the retina of the eye. This is an information gatherer. We're just constantly taking in information. And the reticular activating system determines what gets activated and what doesn't get activated. Because if everything was activated at the same time, we would have information overload and we'd be going, we'd fry our brain. So right now, we only hear certain things, but if we were to go quiet, you hear that buzz that's been going on the whole time? Hear the air conditioning system? But you don't even think about those kind of things because they're filtered out, because they're not important to you. And we have the tendency to only listen to the things that are important to us. And that's why when Cheryl's telling me about the latest bargain, I'll go, huh? Well, anyway, I'm moving on. So y'all pray for me, okay? So that sometimes there's just things that aren't important to you. And you'll see people zone out on you sometimes while you're talking about something that's important to you and it's not important to you. And they turn around, they got that blank stare on their face because they're not listening. It's filtered out. I learned this because you can tell, I mean, Kirk told you that I used to be a fishing guide, or I'm a fisherman. I used to be a fishing guide. And so, you know, I don't have a car. We're in Cheryl's car. I have a pickup truck because that's what we drive. No, and I don't just have a pickup, though. I have a four-wheel drive stump jumping pickup truck is what I have. Oh, yeah. Come on now. It only takes one to egg me on, brother. So I decided I wanted to buy that pickup, and an incredible thing. I thought, I'm getting something special because everybody don't have one of these, until it became valuable to them and I saw them driving all over the place. The minute it became important to me, I started seeing what I was filtering out before. And I thought, look at all those four-wheel drive stump jumping pickups. There's a lot of smart people like me in this world, amen, you know. And so it's just a crazy thing that the moment it becomes important, you start seeing it. And one philosopher says that the mind only perceives, people only see what the mind is prepared to receive. And so people say, I don't know if God exists. They're not looking for him. They've already explained it away so they can't see him because they're focused on other things so he doesn't show up. That sometimes we're distracted by things and we don't see what God has because we've already determined not to look for it. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's one of those kind of things. And I wonder that I want to go back to this part of the scripture that says that we are, how we're made, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made and marvelous. Three words that I want to unpack for us about this plan and this idea that when God looks at it and says it's excellent and powerful, that the psalmist said that what he was doing in our mother's womb was fearful, wonderful, and marvelous. Now the word fearful means to stand in awe and reverence and take your breath away. In other words, what it says is if you saw the plan that God has for your life, you would respond like this. It'd take your breath away. And then the word wonderful means distinct and distinguished. In other words, a one-of-a-kind creation, not another one like you. And that's what's so troublesome to me today when I see people trying to imitate other people. Oh, I like that guy. He's cool, so I'm going to dress like him. Or this. You know what? We're always second best at trying to be like somebody else. You got to be who God made you to be. You know, and that's where you find your personal fulfillment, not by copying other people, because this plan is excellent and powerful, but it's also distinct. You're the only one that's made that way. So you want to make sure you're being whom God made you to be, not trying to copy someone else that's more popular or whatever. And then the last word is the word marvelous, which means it's so grand that it makes your head spin. And the best way I could illustrate this is, you know those red pen lights? You know, you can show and you put a dot, and you can run that red dot in a cat. You can run him all over the house, right? So my brother said, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm going to run my cat in a circle for a long time and see what happens. And so he got to going like a spin cycle on a washing machine in a circle. And that cat, just like that. And when he stopped, his head couldn't stop. He was sitting there still, but his head was going like that. But that's what it's like if we were to see what God made us. We'd go, it's incredible what God designed. It's absolutely incredible. Can I borrow these drumsticks up here? These bad boys are about to play like you. No, I'm just kidding you. These are now, I'm sorry, you might be mad at me for this. These are now big knitting needles, everybody. Because in the NIV translation, it says we were
knit together in our mother's womb. So it defines something about how God made us, that we're not an assembly line creation. It's not the Father showing up one day and say, Gabriel, Michael, we're going to make some people today. Turn on the assembly line, click, cranking out people. There they go, making people today. No, we were knit together in our mother's womb like this. And that means, remember, he was watchful, careful, and alert, taking situations, weaving them around the idea that he had in mind for us. This is a bad thing, but I can make it. I'm going to give them this spiritual gift, and I'm going to take that experience and make it. It's going to be tough, but I can make that serve the idea that I have in mind for their life. And I always think about God making me. Or so, Kim. I'm going to put some crazy in him. Yeah. He's a little long-winded. I'm going to put a gear shift. I'm making him preach faster. Amen, you know. He's a rascal. Cross stitch. Definite cross stitch in that guy right there, you know. And that's how he made us. We were knit together in his mother's womb. Brother, I don't know where to put those back in there, so I'm laying them right here for you right now. Stay in Jesus' name. I got them on the floor down there. Sorry. But he was at, thank you, Pastor. And people say, you think God really had the time to make people like that? I don't know. You tell me. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. I think he did. And in fact, the scripture kind of bears it out when it talks about how he craves. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. And how does he fashion their hearts? Individually. And he considers all their work. He's God. He's God. When he makes us, he considers everything about our lives and forms and fashions and knits and puts it together, and even the difficulties that we face with in our lives. And I think he has us together so we'll know this together and we'll go all in to get the treasure out of the field today. That he wants us to open the box and let the cat out of the bag, to launch into some change, to let something marvelous, something wonderful, and something magnificent come forth out of our lives, because it's never too late, because inside of us is what the Bible says, that there's something in man that angels desire to look into. They didn't get it. Men got it when God created them. And it's very holy, and we probably shouldn't shout it. It's so holy that it takes your breath away, that we should probably whisper that inside of every one of us is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Incredible what God has deposited in it. It's designed for you. It's absolutely perfect for you. And only you can be you. The angels just played a harp. Amen. It makes me want to sing my favorite old hymn. I've got to be me. I know it's not a hymn, but you got to be who God made you to be. Because if you're not, life doesn't go where you want it to go. You can spend your life serving all this side of life that's brought all this stuff at you. Or you can serve the plan and let God, trust God with this and let him mold it and twist it and shape it and form it and fashion it to serve the idea that he has in mind for each one of us. It's like the little woman down in Berg, Louisiana. I was preaching down on the bayou and she come up to me and she said, Pastor Kim, I've been complaining to God about my life. I said, you have? And she said, yes, I was praying to the Lord, show me the spot at the altar. She said, I was kneeled up here complaining to God about my life. I said, and he spoke to me. I said, what did he say to you? And she said, He said, get up from there. I made you to be a warrior, not a weenie. I said, well, that makes sense. So I told you I'd conclude with a couple of stories. Let me work my way there. This is not meant to be offensive. I realize that there are varying opinions, but I am. I do drive a stump jumping pickup truck, so I'm a hunter. And I have a deer lease, so I have property that I go to. And so I may be safe here. I don't know. But, you know, I don't want to offend anybody, you know, that.
Wait, is Karen out of the room?
Yeah. Is she gone?
Go on, brother.
All right. Well, then PETA means people eating tasty animals. Amen. No, I'm just kidding you. I'm kidding. So my rancher had this beautiful buck that he had made a pet out of, and he put a pink collar on that buck deer. I said, that's wrong. Put a pink collar on a buck. Big old rack, beautiful. He said, and you could pet him on the head and scratch him and all that kind of stuff like that. He said, don't shoot my buck. And I said, it'd be like shooting a puppy. Who wants to do that? For crying out loud. Well, 2 years of intense drought hit that part of the country. Now, I don't know if everybody knows this or not, but a deer's horns fall off every year, and he grows them back every year. And as he matures, they'll grow back bigger if his nutrition is good. Well, we had a drought, so all the food in the field started to dry up. So his diet changed. 2 years later, I saw that same deer, and the only way I recognized him was a pink collar, because his horns that were this, based on what he had been feeding on, were no bigger than my hands, and they were twisted. He was created and designed by God to produce this. But what he fed on caused him to produce this. So in this life, we're going to have harsh things that happen to us, mean things that happen to us, and the devil is going to make sure that things happen to us. We shall not escape. We do not live in a bubble. And in that moment, we will decide whether we will feed on all of this, and we will be this in our lifetime because we fed off of this painful side of life. Or there's this side over here that's the plan that's inside of all of us. It's always been there. It's the plan that has excellence attached to it. It's the plan that has the power of God's creative design. It is very glorious, and we can feed on that. And we can grow this even when this is happening to us. You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you something that is very powerful in order to graduate to the next phase of life. I'm telling you something very powerful that will resurrect the plan that has always been in all of our lives. And I think that we're here to start to try to, I'm going a little bit over, but please just bear with me just a second, that there is things that disable us in this life because we focus on them. And they become competing distractions to the plan. And if we focus on our sins, our failures, and our shortcomings, and rejections and injustices and weaknesses, and that feeds our spirit, then that will guide our lives. Or we can focus on the plan. So here's how I want to wind it up, and then I've got one more story. Isaiah said, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And I thought, that's all I ever wanted. God, here I am. And then there's that gigantic word, two-letter word, if. You can do that if. You take the yoke from your midst. The pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness. Then what will happen? Extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the wicked, and your light shall dawn in the darkness. And your darkness, the darkest it will ever be in your life, is like the noonday. So I want to take back and look at that, because we got to get the, there are things that happen to all of us that are painful, they grab us, and they become a yoke. And the more we think about them, the more they choke the life out of us. And they can, it's what the enemy uses to guide us, because that pain is like reins on a yoke, and he can stir that up, and he can turn us and move us, and he'll lead us when this beautiful plan of God exists over here, and we stay yoked to it because we keep pointing at it. And there's this powerful thing. I can look at you and I can say, don't look. And inside of you, you're disciplining yourself going, but I want to go see what's over there because he's pointing. If you point at it, you keep looking at it. It's what happens. And if you keep looking at it and pointing at that wicked side of life and the things that it's done, you'll find yourself talking about it. And you can hear it at family reunions all the time. What's she done now? And we'll rehearse it. And you know what I've learned is when we start talking about it, it freshens up. And it's like it just happened. And emotions and engage. And that leads me to the story that I want to conclude with. It's about my daddy before he was taken from this earth, which was about 4 years ago now. And this is very much later in life. My daddy, at the time we had this conversation I'm about to share with you, was 70 years old. He was 19 when I was born. And East Texas oil field worker. And he's the one that named me Kim. Can you get that? An East Texas oil rig worker's gonna name his boy Bubba or Butch, right? And he named me Kim. But I found out my name means the leader. I kind of like it. And my dad and his dad were estranged from one another. I never met my grandfather. I never met his daddy. Never saw him. If he had walked in, sat on that front row, I wouldn't have known it was him. I was kept apart from him. So one day, Dad's 70 years old. So what am I, 51 at the time? So this is several years back. I'll never forget it. We were sitting. He's in his recliner. My dad's 6'3", big man. And I said, Dad, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, tell me something about my grandfather. I never got to meet him. I don't know anything. He's gone on now. So can you tell me something about him? Everybody, I was not ready for what happened in front of my eyes. This is how it started to happen. All of a sudden, his hands started to quiver like this. His breathing changed. His jaws went tense, and a scowl came on his face. He stuttered. He couldn't talk. He goes, and then he just blurts it out, there's nothing to say. I said, well, Daddy, of course there's something to say. There's something to say. And in front of my eyes, he raced all the way back to his childhood when his father had abandoned me. He goes, all I know is that he came back to see me and your Uncle Marshall one time. And when he came back, he brought your Uncle Marshall a bicycle. He didn't bring me nothing. And right there, he decided as a little boy, that was it. And that pain led him his whole life. He was so angry about stuff all the time. Just explosive. He and my mom couldn't make it. So I was raised seeing him only on visitation days, and I'd spend the summer with him. And he was just infuriated by what had happened to him. I said, okay, Daddy, let's stop. We don't have to talk about this anymore. So I went home and I got my younger brother, Kelly. I said, we've got to help Dad. And I told him what happened. He said, man. I said, will you go with me? Because God showed me what to do. I said, all right. He said, let's go. So I went, never forget it. Me and Kelly sitting on the couch, Dad in his recliner. I've got my Bible in my hand. I said, Dad, you remember when we talked the other day? How I saw how upset it was when we started talking about our granddad. He said, yes. I said, I want to tell you a story out of the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 27. I said, it's about a daddy and his two boys, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. I said, one of the boys got his father's blessing and the other one didn't. I said, you're Esau, Daddy. You didn't get your father's blessing. And I said, you know what? You haven't given us yours either. I said, God told me to tell you that you have a heavenly father. And he's the one that carries all the blessings for you. And your daddy can't be here right now. I said, but the father can be. I said, so me and Kelly, 50-year-old men, I said, we're going to get down on our knees right now in front of you, Dad. Now you got to understand, my dad come from a Southern Baptist background. So you didn't lay hands on people. You didn't pray for people like that. So I was asking him to do something that was uncomfortable for him. But he got it. And I said, Daddy, I want you to slide your hands as the patriarch of our family. I want you to put them on the heads of your son. And I want you to give us your father's blessing. And when you do that, it's going to connect, and your heavenly father is going to put his hand on your head, and you're going to be blessed with a blessing you never received. And that big old hulk of a man crawled up over his boys and put his hands on our head. It wasn't pretty. It was gut-wrenching. An aching cry of long-term pain came up, and all he could go say was, my God! My sons, and right there, it broke off of him. I saw it with my own eyes break off of him. Didn't hurt these two boys on the ground either. And all the rest of his life, I never saw him angry again. You know what happened? The yoke came off. He disconnected and he reconnected with that plan that was so excellent and so powerful. Nothing like it, everybody. Nothing like it. Can I tell you something in conclusion? Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That creation out there is waiting for us to be who God called us to be. And it waits with eager anticipation. If we all make the choice to pursue the plan, and if we all let God take that side of life and sculpt it to serve us, and we will quit serving it and letting it guide us and let this plan lead us, there will be so much of God's presence and power and excellence, I'm telling you, it will be earth-shaking. There's a plan inside of you. Now, it may not be obvious to you. You may think you're a little kitty cat, but there's a lion in there. And you cast a bigger shadow than what you know. Would you do me a favor and stand with me for a moment right where you are? And I want to do this. I just want to walk you through this. I'm not asking you to come up here right now. Pastor can do whatever else he wants you to do. But I want you to physically turn and face that side of the church and say, I'm facing that side of life that tried to damage me. I'm facing all of those things, some of those things that maybe I carried for a long, long time, and they wounded me and they hurt me and they were wrong and they were injustices. But right now, I'm going to trust those things into the hands of Jesus once and for all. And then I'm going to repent of them because I've paid too much attention to them. And repentance means a 180-degree turn. I'm going to turn my back on them in a minute, and I'm going to look the other way. So right now, would you pray in your own ways, Lord, I give you those things. I put them in your hand. You are the divine sculptor, and will you now take what the enemy meant for bad and use it for good for my life? And I'm going to turn my back on those in Jesus' name. And would you turn? Turn and face the other side and say, Lord, now I receive your plan for my life. Lord, I declare your excellency over my life. I declare your power over me, and that you have divine authority, and that the things that were in my past can no longer harm me. They can only serve in the hands of the masterful God who redeems all things for his eternal purpose. And that we pray in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen,
amen and amen. Now there's only one thing I'm going to ask of you before I hand it to your pastor. Live by that plan and scare the bejeebies out of the devil. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Let's just stand. We're gonna Kim, first of all, thank you. Thank you for that word from the Lord. What a timely word for us this morning. Thank you for that challenge. You know, Kim has been such a faithful person in my life and in the life of our district. He was pastor for over 25 years at Waxahachie Foursquare Church, Connect for Life. He was our district supervisor for a number of years. He's now serving as our, how many?
About 10.
10 years, yeah. And now he's been serving as our district missional superintendent, which means church health. He's gone to all churches all over our district, which is six states. And he's also went back to school after years and got his master's in strategic leadership at Life Pacific College. And, you know, he's doing what he's preaching, folks. That's what I want you to know. You know, that and there's new horizons that you're facing. So it's living out the plan. Father, help us to really receive that word from Kim's heart, because it came first from your heart to his heart with his unique way of sharing it. It was good. And we want to receive it now from you into our hearts. We don't want to walk out of this place and let that word drop to the ground. We don't want to let the enemy snatch it away. We don't want to let the cares of this world choke it out, or the deceitfulness and promises of that former life that we've turned from. We want that to be a good seed that takes root, that germinates, that grows and becomes fruitful and bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, you have wonderfully, marvelously, breathtakingly created us. Help us now by your grace to live in that. And as we dismiss and as we go with that charge, if you're here this morning and you don't know the wonder of walking with Jesus, all of this sounded great, but you've never really made a commitment to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior and Lord, then will you come see me, Kim, any one of our worship teams, Pastor Terry. We want to pray with you and introduce you to that wonderful Jesus that we love and has changed our life so much. Now receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. As we dismiss, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the shalom of God. Greet one another as you go. Let Kim know that you appreciated him, and you're dismissed in the joy of the Lord. Have a wonderful rest of your holiday weekend.